What was that? Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this opportunity tonight to share the things that you have shown me out of Matthew chapter 13. Father, these things I present in weakness. I just ask, Lord, that your Spirit would minister the truth of it to my brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 13, 3 through 9, and 18 through 23. I'll give you 3 milliseconds to find that. And away we'll go. I got to find it first. Here it is. Are we ready? That was a little weak. Are we ready?
Yes.
All right. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And 18 through 23. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and readily received with joy. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is one of those parables that you've probably heard quite a bit about. You've heard messages on it and so forth. And the usual idea that's presented here is that these are descriptions of unbelievers. And I think if we look at it carefully, if we see the context, which is this whole section in Matthew is Jesus explaining the kingdom. If we look at it in terms of sanctification, instead of salvation, it brings some interesting thoughts. And that's the way that I would like to attack it tonight, the idea of sanctification. Sanctification is that part of salvation that is the here and now. We're going to be teaching on Sunday on the idea of salvation being a multifaceted thing rather than just an instant in time and then you just wait until you die to go to heaven. Sanctification is that here and now part. And I am suggesting to you tonight that this parable is talking about ways of receiving the truth in the here and now. And I'm also suggesting that these four things that are mentioned, we are capable of all of them, not just other people. But we are capable of all of them. And I'll have some examples along the way. The seed, it's a parable. The other day I was teaching down in Arkansas, and I said that a parable was a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. And my wife, just in all of her Dutch boldness, just blurted out, "You got that wrong, Ken." Those weren't the exact words, but that was the gist of it. And I noticed a few other people with that question mark above their head, and I just got it backwards. I mean, at 77 years old, I've earned the privilege of doing that once in a while. Right, Denny? Okay, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The sower is anyone bringing the word of God. And the seed is the word of God, not limited to the salvation message. And the soil is the person who is receiving it. As I mentioned before, we're going to consider this in the avenue of... isn't it funny how every once in a while a word just... Sanctification. We're going to attack it in the attitude of sanctification. Okay, the parable itself. Verse 19. Seed sowed by the wayside. Now, in Palestine, they had a way of farming, and I don't know the explanation for it. I couldn't find that. But they would plant in strips, and they would have a pathway in between them. I suppose it was so that they could get the maximum amount of seed into the ground, and then they had this little path that they could go through to hoe the weeds out and that sort of thing. That's my guess. And year after year, they planted the same places, and so that little path in between those strips would become very, very solid. So the first thing we want to notice is that that soil was just as good as that which was planted and where it grew, because it was the same thing. It was the same soil. So the soil was good, but it's called by the wayside, and that's those little paths. Good ground, but packed tightly due to walking on it. The seeds were exposed because they weren't covered up with soil, so they were exposed and the birds could come and pick them up. And in the explanation of the parable, that's called the work of the enemy. The birds is a metaphor for evil in the scriptures. Okay, now kind of that as a background, let's see how this fits with the idea that I presented to you. Truth that does not fit our tradition many times is rejected. In other words, the truth falls on stony ground or on the well-trodden path, and this church is the first time in 40 years that I belong to a denominational church. I actually prefer non-denominationalism, but I have nothing against the Assemblies of God. I have nothing against Pastor Todd. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. But I think, and the pastor and I have talked about this, that denominationalism locks you into a system of thought. And it's not very popular when you go outside of that system of thought. So in essence, you're kind of programmed that when some other truth or some other ideas that are called truth come to you, you have a tendency to reject them. In other words, they fall on the hard ground. I have a couple of examples of that. First is the Pharisees. Anything that came their way, they automatically rejected. They were just kind of unusual people. Or how about varying ideas on adult and infant baptism? If you're a dunker, you can't stand the idea of sprinkling. And if you're a sprinkler, you can't stand the idea of dunking. So that truth, whichever is truth, and I'm not here to argue which one is tonight or not, except for the fact that I've been baptized both, so I got all ground covered. If you are staunch in one way, if there is truth in the other way, you're probably going to reject it. I had a book one time that had a chapter in it entitled Everything the Bible Says About Infant Baptism. I opened up to that chapter, there was a half a dozen empty pages, which I thought was kind of clever. Or how about the Pentecostal message? How about that? How many of you came kicking and screaming into the idea of Pentecost? I sure did. Really kicking and screaming. That was truth that fell on the hard ground. And I praise God that with the help of my wife and the Holy Spirit, that ground was broken up. And I was able to receive that particular teaching. But at first, I was in a meeting. This woman, it was a prayer meeting, and this woman came in, and man, she was lit up like a Christmas tree. It was the early days of the charismatic movement, and she had been up north in a prayer meeting up in Casnovia, I think it was. Man, she was lit up like a Christmas tree when she came in there, and we started to pray, and she started praying in tongues. And all I wanted was a door, and if I couldn't find one, I was willing to make one. And God, in his mercy, arranged for me to have trouble in my pizza place, and I had to leave the prayer meeting. Wasn't that too bad? But that was the beginning of a couple of months of desperate agony in my life as I wrestled with the truth of the Pentecostal message. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, that's truth that in most churches falls on to hard ground, because it's not a popular idea that you have to have this experience in being filled with the Holy Spirit. That just comes when you receive Christ as your Savior. Well, there's a lot of evidence to the contrary. So that message falls on pretty hard ground in most churches. The charismatic movement, of course, softened some of that ground, and a lot of people did end up receiving that message. Their ground was broken up. It amounts to an unteachable spirit and possibly even just enough of God to be saved, to keep the fires of hell from attacking your backside. So God in his love will break up this type of attitude toward truth. And I would just encourage you tonight, don't be afraid to have thoughts that you need to look up in the Word and see what it says. We all need to be students of the Word of God in one way or another. Now, Pastor Todd does an excellent job, but I'm afraid that there ain't no preacher, and I can use that ain't just for emphasis, you see, that's a good thing to do. There ain't no preacher that can feed you one meal in a week and expect you to not be hungry sometime during the week if you are really seeking to follow God. We need to be students of the Word of God. All kinds of help these days. If you have a computer, I can give you a whole system of study helps. It doesn't cost you a thing. Don't be afraid to wrestle with the Word of God that does not fit your grid. The rocky ground, verse 5. In Palestine, there is an underlying rock strata with just a few inches or maybe a foot of topsoil on top of it. Where my grandson lives in Arkansas, it has the topsoil, but then it has a layer of shale underneath. Where I live, we have a layer of topsoil, and then the rest is sand. Guess what happens when it rains? That sand just sucks all the water right out of the lawn, and I have the most beautiful brown-colored lawn about the middle of July that you ever saw. This kind of person, this kind of soil, are followers of God for the benefits. I'm sure you all know people who follow God because it's good for them. I'm thinking especially of the movement where God wants you rich and that sort of thing. I believe that God provides for my every need. My need does not happen to be a Cadillac, for which I would like to have a need for a Cadillac, but I don't. So I have a Pontiac Vibe, which Vibe is short for vibrator. They follow God for the benefits. They want all the good things that God can do for them and make them feel good. But guess what happens when adversity comes? The roots are shallow. There isn't that substance of faith that will carry them through the difficult times. And they begin many times to rail on God. No substance to their faith. And I think the prosperity gospel is a very, very good example of this. I've known several people in my earlier days in the charismatic movement that were fleers from one teaching, one church to another. And when hard times came, where are they? So it's the feel-good thing. When adversity comes, they flee, not necessarily losing their salvation, but they fall into a difficult strait because they possibly begin to rail on God because he didn't give them the good things that they wanted. I attend a prayer meeting on Friday mornings, a bunch of friends of mine that I've had for several years, and there's one fellow there that is pretty much into the idea of the prosperity gospel. And so I don't know if he's run into any difficulties lately, but he likes the benefits, and he likes to point those out. So I pray for this man that when difficulty comes, and it will come, won't it? I read somebody that said if you're looking for comfort and a good, comfortable life, stay away from Jesus because you probably aren't going to get it. That was in the book, David Platt. God is Santa Claus is the basic idea. And when you don't get what you want, you just can't understand why. Some fell among the thorns, and these last two are the easiest to understand. The ground where the healthy thorns, or where the thorns were, was good, healthy ground. It was growing a good crop. And when the seeds were scattered, incidentally, I'm going to digress for a minute. The way that they sowed seed in the biblical times, they had a way of broadcasting, and I saw a man doing that one time. They had a bucket, and they would just walk, and they'd go like this, take another step, and go like this, dipping their hand into the bucket, and coming up with seed, and just broadcasting it. The Palestinians had another fairly clever way of doing it. They took their donkey, put the bag of seed on the donkey's back, and cut a hole in it, and walked the donkey down the strips of land where the seed needed to be sowed. I thought that was kind of a clever way to do it. Healthy ground that produced good growth, but it was growing the wrong things. And I'm sure that you can tell right now where this is going. There are many things that may be good, but they're inappropriate. And I might be stepping on somebody's toes tonight. I hope not. If your grandkids are involved in the traveling ball leagues, I think that that's one of these things. We had a friend in another church. They had a daughter that was very, very good in swimming. And she joined one of these traveling teams, took them out of church about 3 out of 4 Sundays. It was a good thing. It was just at the wrong time because the league had their day on Sunday. And so even though it was a good thing, it was with the thorns. And the gospel was being diminished because they were not where they needed to be on Sunday. Busyness with the things of the world, seeking after riches, those are thorns. And they cloud the issues. in our spiritual life, and they cloud or they choke out some of the things that God is trying to teach us. It has to do with double-mindedness. You know, there's a fence between the world and the kingdom. And the problem is, it doesn't make any difference what your inseam length is. The height of that fence is about 4 inches greater than the length of your inseam. Now, you just get a picture of that, if you will, and it's a barbed wire fence. So, you can't do both. You can't have 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the world and expect good things to come of it. How about the church? You can be so busy with the business of the church, with committees and all that sort of thing, that your family suffers. And in that sense, it can be a thorn in your spiritual life. Good works. You can be so busy doing good works that other things like home are neglected. And working things out for myself instead of trusting God. That's a big thorn. That's one that I've had in my life that I've had to deal with, because whatever I've set my hand to, and I don't say this to brag, but whatever I've set my hand to, I've been fairly successful at. And that can be a thorn because I had natural ability. And I could think and I could do some of those things that I didn't really have to trust God for. But it's a lot more fun when you have to trust Him. I remember the years when if we had to buy a refrigerator or something, we had to find the place that didn't charge interest and that kind of stuff and hope that we had the money to pay it off. And it was really something to see how God took care of that. Now I don't have to do that. I can pay for the refrigerator. But it was a lot more fun when I had to rely on God to do that. But on the other hand, it's His blessing that has enabled us to do those things. Then the good soil. Yieldedness to God, who is properly understood. There were three things in the passage. It talked about he that hears, he that understands, and the last one is my own interpretation, he that puts it into action. That is the characteristic of the good soil. And I am sure that we all would like to have that characterize us, that good soil. But we also have these other things in our lives. There are areas in our lives that God is still working on. I am so grateful that God does not give up on us. That every once in a while, even at Denny's age, he has to go to the woodshed. Is that right, Jan? Maybe Jan has to go to the woodshed once in a while, too. But God doesn't give up on us. He wants to take all of those different types of attitudes that we have discussed tonight that are characterized by the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny thing, and the good soil. He wants to take all that ground in our lives and make it into the good soil so that when we hear the Word of God, we recognize it because we're familiar with it. We've read the book. We understand some of the things that God wants us to understand. And one thing about Christianity is you will never know the infinite amount of things that are true about God in this life. We see through a glass darkly and then face to face. There is an excitement. I don't care how old you are in Christ. There is an excitement because God is always at work on your case. And part of that work on your case is to take you to the woodshed once in a while, because there aren't any of us that don't need it at one time or another. So I am thankful tonight that God does not give up on us, that He continues to work on us and to make us into the image of the one who paid the price of His own blood that we can stand before God cleansed, holy. It's unimaginable the price that was paid for his salvation to come into our lives. I'm sure that we would all like to be that good soil. I think being here tonight is evidence of that. I'm not saying anything about those that are not here because there's all kinds of different circumstances. But I think the fact that you're here tonight indicates a hunger for the holy things. And so I just hope that maybe that has shed a little light on this passage and maybe gave you something else to think about. If you are still prone to believe that it's a passage that has to do with salvation, so be it. We can differ, can't we? We can have differences of opinion, but the problem is that when we look at truth in different ways, sometimes it causes a breach in fellowship. And that is very, very unfortunate. I admire our brothers and sisters in Christ in those places where they don't have a nice day just because they love Jesus, because it's not an issue how this one interprets the Bible or that one interprets the Bible. The issue is Jesus, period. And that's what they want to emphasize, the greatness of Jesus and what he has done. So may we be more like Jesus, make an impact in this world. I appreciate the emphasis that the pastor put up there tonight on those four things. Someday I'll probably memorize them. Memorization is not my forte. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that there's always something to learn from it. The fact that you are so gentle in helping us to learn. And Lord, we thank you for those times when you do have to take us to the woodshed. And we just pray to be good students. We pray to be good sons and daughters. Lord, we want our soil to be the good soil. That when the seeds of greatness, the seeds of holiness, the seeds of righteousness fall on that soil, they immediately take root. And when you reveal to us the hard places, the stony places, and the thorny places, that we will agree with you. We will confess that that is the truth. And we will receive your work. Father, we just pray now for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Lord, we just pray that there will be something that is stirred in our hearts because we take that little morsel of bread and that little sip of wine, the blood of the grape, and its symbolism. So, Lord, help us to take it with examination of our own souls, see if there be any wicked way in us. Help us to understand the meaning of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you come up, I've got one thing I'd like to share with you concerning communion. Most of you know that I did spend some time at Grand Rapids Theological Seminary, and I had a Greek professor who was one horrible taskmaster. His reading list for his classes resembled the overdue list at the public library. And one of my assignments was that I had to study the significance of eating and drinking in the Middle Eastern culture. And it was an incredible thing because I always took communion and I always knew that there was something about it that was nourishing my soul when I did it. But when I had to do that research paper on the significance of eating together in the Middle Eastern culture, it changed my whole outlook on communion. One thing is that the host, who is Jesus, when he calls you to that meal,
He is promising His protection and His resource for you as long as you are in His presence. That was just the way it was. If a nomad was screeching across the desert on his camel and he came to the house of a Bedouin and he got the Bedouin to give him, to let him into his house, that Bedouin was obligated to protect that man. Isn't that amazing? Not only that, but in the meeting together, in the eating together, there was a covenant that was formed not only with the host, but with the other participants. When I wrap my hand around that glass, I am declaring to you that if you have need and I am able to fulfill it, it's yours. That's pretty serious stuff. That's the way the body of Christ needs to operate. I didn't get an amen on that, but I hope you did in your hearts. So it's more than, I don't want to say it's more than the flesh and blood of Jesus, but those are things that go along with it. We are covenanting together to be what we need to be to each other. And God has covenanted with us to be to us what we need with all of His resource. That's why He can declare you have everything you need for life and godliness. And a lot of that shows up in the partaking of the bread and the juice. So as we participate tonight, maybe we could remember that. But I am saying to you, and you are saying to me, we have an agreement together. We have an agreement. If you have a need, come to me, brother. Come to me, sister. And we'll exercise that covenant together. In Jesus' name. Would you like to come forward? What a blessed privilege we have. The blood of Jesus was shed for us. We have received that which has been offered. We have new life that courses through our very being tonight because of what was done on the cross. 2,000 years ago. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave Himself for me. We celebrate tonight. It's not just a little juice and a little piece of bread. It's a celebration. The covenant by which we have life and life eternal. Bless us, Lord. Minister the truth to us tonight. In Jesus' name.
The sound that saves.
here tonight that would offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God by just giving a good word for Jesus as we enter into the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Just a few words.
We gather together to give you thanks. You meet all our needs. You take care of our children. Giving us everything we need. We need for nothing, Lord. When times are bad, you still carry us through. You are with us constantly, overlooking us, guarding us, blessing us, just blessing us until we don't understand because we aren't that good. But we try, Lord, and our strength. To keep building our faith for us, Lord, help us, for we can stand all the faith you can allow us to have. We thank you, we praise your holy name, in which we pray, Jesus.
Anyone else have a good word for Jesus? Anyone else have a good word for Jesus today? Morsel of bread that you hold in your hand represents the body of Jesus, which is broken for us. Thank you, Lord, for the symbolism that this represents. Reminder of your death, and we will proclaim it until you come again. Take and eat. Blood of the grape. Blood symbolizes life. Jesus' very life had to be given, and he gave it willingly for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So we celebrate tonight that we are included in the great plan of salvation, of which the Bible is the story from one end to the other. God's plan of salvation, his redemption of mankind. We're just thankful tonight that we are participators in that work. Take and drink. Spend a minute in thanksgiving for greatness of what we have celebrated tonight. Father, may we go from this place determined that our walk is going to be better tomorrow than it was today. That as we open ourselves to the power of the Spirit, we take the time to sit with Jesus. As we think on these things and make work of praying without ceasing, that we can be mighty warriors even at our age, from 11 to more than that. What a great place we stand in history. What a great privilege we stand in. What love we can demonstrate to each other, because the love of God has been shed in our hearts. Father, we thank you for these precious times. Father, we pray that everything that you have in mind for us, we will receive. Father, forgive us when we kick and scream a little and you have to give us a spanking. Lord, we know that you love us and everything that you do is goodness. Father, we pray for our pastor and his family as they head out for vacation. Father, we pray that your angels would go before them and come up after them to protect them from all the crazy things on the road these days. Every car that comes towards us on a two-lane road or even a four-lane road is a potential instrument of death. Father, we pray for alertness at the wheel. We pray that they will have a blessed time with their families there in North Carolina. Father, may it be a restful time for our pastor and his wife and his daughter, that they will come back refreshed and just full of life and goodness and just ready to come back and help us, Lord, in our walk with you. Thank you for the efforts that they put into this thing. Lord, we just ask that you would bless them. Remind us, Lord, of their time there in North Carolina. We will pray often for them, their health, their strength, their enjoyment, and their being built up in the things that really count. In Jesus' name, amen.